Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Returning this morning to the subject of holiness that I've been looking at for a number of weeks. We've looked at the prelude to holiness. We've looked at the holiness of God. We've looked at the holiness of God and related attributes. We've looked at sin versus holiness. The last time, we looked at holiness as the foundation of the kingdom. It's the foundation of the kingdom. This morning I want us to look at another aspect, another thought, and that is the holiness is the ideal of Christian character. The ideal of Christian character. Looking here in Matthew chapter 5 at a few verses with the help of the Lord this morning. Let's bow our heads together as we prepare our heart for the message and ask for God's divine anointing and help. Father, we've enjoyed being in your presence this morning. Thank you for coming. Thank you for showering us with a heart to praise, blessing us with your presence, making it easy for us to praise. And I pray now as we open up your word that you would give us the help that is needed. Lord, I need your help this morning in preaching. I need your help, strength, clearing my mind, giving me clarity of speech. Father, I pray for that anointing that makes preaching effective. Open our ears and our hearts, giving that anointing that we need individually across this congregation today. I pray it in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Holiness, the ideal of Christian character. I would like to cover verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 this morning. I don't know that I'm going to have time to cover all four of those. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Nearly every organization that you run into or that you come across or that you're aware of has some kind of a constitution, some kind of a document that governs in some form, in some way, at least a portion of the circumstances or the individual, the lives of those who are members or those who are a part of that organization. Some way, somehow, there is some kind of a governing document to nearly every organization that you see and you come across. Now, for some reason, people don't want the church to regulate their life by rules and obligations. But other groups, they have guidelines. You can't just get into everything that you see around just simply because you sign your name to something. There are some kind of rules that you have to go by. There is something of a governance that goes along with it. School, work, there's requirements, there's guidelines, there's a level of something that you have to reach up and do or to be a part or some way. I suppose that if we were to tear apart the guidelines of let's just grab something out of the ether this morning and use Chick-fil-A. Now, I know that Chick-fil-A is not a name that everybody appreciates. Not everybody likes Chick-fil-A. But in order for you to be an employee there, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, there are some requirements. Some people have real problems with those requirements because they're not lax. Now, they may be getting more and more lax, I don't really know, but at one time they were pretty rigid requirements. I think the Beta Club in at the public school has some requirements. I probably would not have been invited to join the Beta Club. Maybe in high school my grades were good enough, but I think that there's a requirement to join Beta Club that has to do with service, that has to do with grades, that has to do with attitude. Oh, attitude. Now, that's a hard one to list, isn't it? But it's there. I believe that there's an attitude situation involved with the Beta Club. You know, we could go on and on. Here's what we hear when we talk about the church, when we are referencing what is required in the church. Now, you can either say the church is the local body or the church in general as a whole group, the entirety of the church of Jesus. It doesn't really matter which angle you're looking at. What you'll hear, and maybe what we've even said at times, is that you can't legislate holiness. You can't legislate authentic Christians. And that's a fact. You can't legislate it in the heart. But there are some requirements that must be in because that's what Jesus said. Jesus lays down some requirements. Jesus gives us a constitutional layout or a foundation of what it is that a Christian or how a Christian is defined and how a Christian should live. Chester Layman said that the Sermon on the Mount is in truth the very constitution of Christ's kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount, now if you don't know, that's the portion of Scripture that I read comes out of what we understand and know is the Sermon on the Mount. And that is what he's saying is the very constitution of Christ's kingdom. What it seems that Christ has done here is that he laid aside his cloak as a legislator and dropped the lofty style of verbiage that would accompany the vocabulary of a legislator and just simply in a gentle and engaging way pronounce those happy who comply with these positive commands. Did you hear that last section? Pronounce those happy, those people happy who comply with these positive commands. Now, to John Wesley, the Beatitudes were a sweet invitation, he said. A sweet invitation to true holiness and happiness. True holiness and happiness, Wesley said. Now again, I bring up Donald Metz. He said that an examination of the eight Beatitudes indicates that only a person living in a vital relationship to Christ in holiness could ever find happiness by the spiritual ideal presented by the Christ of the Mount. Only a person living in a vital relationship to Christ in holiness. And so we see these verses listed, blessed are ye, blessed are you, blessed is the individual who. Are you happy this morning? That's what the word blessed means. Blessed means, it means happy and well off. The Amplified will render it that way. Happy and well off. Happy. Are you happy this morning? If you're not happy this morning, If you're not happy this morning, then maybe we need to double check our vitality of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Ideal of Christian character. First of all, as we look at these verses, we'll see the very first one is a sense of need. Now, why would Jesus start with that particular one? Why did he start with this one? Well, let's see and think here that maybe one of the strongest motivations to development of the holy character is a sense of need. If you don't feel a need for it, you won't seek after it. Do we understand that? If it's not presented to us, if it's not focused in our attention and in our mind and something that is drawn in our circumstances of life that we need something, we're probably not going to pursue it. But there's a sense of need here. Motivates us to development of the holy character is a sense of need. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What is the opposite of poor? Well, probably you think the opposite of poor would be that of rich. The opposing idea of being poor is someone who is rich. Jesus kind of indicates to us pretty clearly that a person who is rich has the problem of being self-sufficient, and a person who is self-sufficient doesn't have need. Now I know that I'm going to cross over somebody here wrongly this morning, but every single one of us here today can be considered rich in this world's goods because we have so much. Even the poorest one of us, the one that has the least amount of possessions, we're blessed. We are rich. We're kind of self-sufficient. Hard-working people. If we want something, it's not even really a matter of needing something. If we want something, we go after that. We pursue that. We upgrade what we have in order to have something better. Not that the thing that we have that we're getting rid of is really all that worn out or all that bad. It's just that we want another step. You see, rich would indicate that we are self-sufficient. But when we're looking at this particular phrasing here, these particular words that Jesus tells us, the poor in spirit, he's not talking about being rich in worldly goods. But he is giving us an opposite here. He's giving and he's portraying the opposite that would come in our mind of being self-sufficient, that we're not rich in spirit where we are self-sufficient or we are self-reliant or we are proud. Some of the people that you read after, you will find that they point very directly to the opposite or the opposing view of poor in spirit as being proud. What do I have to be proud of? Well, it might be how humble you are. And that's a laughing matter in some ways, but it's not a laughing matter in reality because we can be proud of our portrayed humility. Poor in spirit, the opposite, self-sufficient, self-reliant, proud, or a focus on one's own abilities, a focus on one's own qualities, or a focus on one's own resources. Rather than a dependence on the higher power of God. Not just a higher power, but the higher power, God Almighty. A reliance, a sufficiency in Him, a resting in Him where I need Him, a poor in spirit. a sense of need. He's not talking about something that is ethical or blessed about economic poverty. This is not referring to our economic situation. And yet riches, economic riches, can affect a person's spirit, removing graciousness, removing the reliance, removing the self-sufficiency that is needed to do exactly what Jesus is saying in this first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. John Newton penned the words of a song that we think of often when we think of John Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved, what did he say? A wretch. Oh, but John Newton was a wretch. Oh, but wait a minute. But by the grace of God, there go who? You can say it, me. Not me as in me, but me as in you. A wretch. Isaac Watts penned the words, for such a worm as I. Boy, they really cut it down to the nitty-gritty when they penned those words and placing themselves in the lowest category, recognizing the sufficiency of God and the sufficiency of His grace and no sufficiency in self. One writer said that since pride, and I'm going to add visible or invisible pride, since pride is frequently man's greatest sin, spiritual poverty can only come or will only come when pride has been dethroned. The poor in spirit are those who recognize that they can do no good thing without divine assistance and that they have no power in themselves to do what God requires them to do. No help of my own. I'm reliant on Him. You know, Paul the Apostle said it in chapter 7 of the book of Romans. And don't misunderstand the 7th chapter of Romans. But he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? It wasn't himself. He found himself at a loss. He found himself at empty. He found himself unable, but he said, through grace, through Christ. Now, Jesus didn't just stop here and continue with some other thought in the Beatitudes that we know of. He didn't just close it out with this initial spiritual poverty or poor in spirit, but he went quickly on here to the second point of his kingdom's constitution, and he said there's a spiritual sensitivity that is needed. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, when you think of mourning, what do you think of? There's a lot of people in our world, in our lives. There's a lot of people that you and I know that are mourning today, right? They're mourning the touch of a stilled hand. They're mourning the loss of the sound of a voice that has been quieted. They're mourning for the embrace of somebody who has departed. Mourning because of personal troubles. Mourning because of the circumstances that, you know, there's a lot of mourning around us. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Those are earthly points of earthly mourning. We're talking about the spiritual things. This is the constitution of the kingdom, so we must look at this from heaven's vantage point. We have to look at this as heaven's constitution, and so we must be looking at this particular verse, this particular thought of spiritual sensitivity with heavenly lenses or spiritual lenses. So what, how do we look at this as a spiritual sense? How are we supposed to read this and understand it from the spiritual sense? Blessed are they that mourn. Well, we could say that those who express genuine sorrow over their sins and sincerely repent. Do all of us, do you know this morning that it was your sins that sent Christ to Calvary? I don't have time this morning, but can I take a little bit of time to remind us of what it means to have sent him to Calvary? All the whippings, the beatings, the disfigurement, the nails, the crown of thorns, the mocking, being spit on. What comes to your mind about the journey to Calvary and then Calvary and the spear into his side at the end of it? This is an expression of genuine sorrow over sin, your sin, my sin, and sincerely repent. And it's also would include that when we see evil that is in this world, that it gives us a spiritual grief. Why should it give us spiritual grief? Because we must always understand that sin is exceedingly sinful, that sin is terrible, that sin is ugly, sin is deadly. Continual grief. As humanity, as people, men and women, boys and girls, young people, this morning, the tendency is that we become desensitized to sin because we live in it. We become accustomed to it and we become desensitized to it. Sometimes we get so caught up in the depths of sin around us that we are even grieving what would be the apparent eclipse of God's cause. You know, sin seems to eclipse, move in front of. And there's a visible indifference that we find around us in the midst of even of professing Christians, there's an indifference to righteousness. Sin is rampant. And it just seems to, at times, it seems to be running away. And we become desensitized to it. Donald Metz said that holiness is the great sensitizer. It makes people aware of wrong to an unusual degree. Could we go back to Isaiah? He saw God high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and he said, "Oh, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean." The holiness of God revealed the depths. Blessed are they that mourn, or those that recognize the evil for what it really is in this world. Sensitive to a personal and social evils. Sensitive to the progressiveness of evils. Sin, how does it begin? When a man is drawn or a person is drawn away of their own lust and enticed, and then when lust hath conceived or when sin has taken root, it becomes death. It's not just something that all of a sudden somebody jumps off the cliff and jumps into, but there is this process, this sense of this gradual, this progression that can take place in your life if we are desensitized to the ugliness of sin. We can become so rubbing of elbows and shoulders, and we should be. We need to be salt, we need to be light, but we have to also understand we need that filling of holiness within us, not just to come to church on a Sunday and say, oh, God met with us, and we think that we are capable of handling all of that rubbing of elbows with sin from Monday to Saturday. We can become desensitized. I must include here, as I talk about being desensitized to sin, that is, whether you read it in the Constitution of Hollywood or not, that is in their Constitution, is to desensitize humanity to sin. How do I know that? It's because they start with what would be considered insignificant things and begin to graduate into more and more, more and more, and more and more. Subtle tones here, subtle changes there, subtle things here and subtle things there. How do you know that, preacher? Well, it doesn't take too much of a rocket scientist to understand that Hollywood does not have within its vision a holy aspect. It is not a friend of grace. Maybe I'm spending too much time here. How about our friends? Our friends may mock, they may mock holiness. They may mock holy living. Better be careful how much time you're spending with. Now, again, you must be light and must be salt, but we better be careful of how their words desensitize us to the aspect of sin. Let me see if I can get one more. Spiritual perspective. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, words change, don't they? Words have different meanings nowadays than what they used to. It used to be okay to be considered, especially at Christmas time, gay. Boy, some of your heads perked up when I said that. Because nowadays, that's not something that we would ascribe to. It's still in the Christmas songs. Some of those carols or secular Christmas songs that are sung, but it's a complete different word nowadays. Meek. Meek is one of those that has completely changed its definition because we think we have this idea that meek is weakness. Meek is weakness. To the generations that has made a cult of social and physical self-assertion, the word or the term meek finds a definition in their mind of one who is spineless and an apologetic spirit and maybe a servant, easily walked over. Devoid of courage, devoid of self-respect. That's kind of what people think of in the way of being meek. But really what the word meek in the context of the Scripture and in the context of spiritual constitution of God's kingdom, of Christ's kingdom, is one of who is mild and patient and long-suffering. Meekness is a state of mind which reflects a perfect willingness to accept God's will in every situation. Now I know that's easy to preach, but more difficult to live. But let's go to the most drastic of circumstances that maybe we know of, and that would be the life of Job. Has anybody here experienced anything worse than the life of Job? I think not. I think that we're all underneath that particular umbrella. Job even had a wife that said, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Look at you." He had some so-called friends that for days on end they ridiculed him and they put him down and told him what a terrible sinner that he was. Job had lost everything. He was in much grief and sorrow and so much pain. But it would appear, as reading the book of Job and seeing the life of Job at the beginning and then in different parts of the script going through that story and at the end, it would give us a pretty clear indication that Job was of a meek Spirit. He didn't just let his friends run all over him. He came back with some things, but he was meek in the sense that he had perfect willingness to accept God's will in every situation, even though he had in his mind, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. That's a hard thing for us to realize, reflecting a perfect willingness to accept God's will in every situation. Meekness here is a state of grace which evaluates everything, including me personally, in the light of spiritual values. Evaluating everything according to heaven's lenses. You and I may not be able to see through heaven's lenses exactly, but we must understand, we must reach that point that we are willing to accept whatever God has allowed. Like I said, it's easier to preach, but more difficult to live. This willing, or this meekness, is a perspective which views life from a stance of submission to God. A submission to God. It is that temper of spirit in which, when good or bad comes our way, it's accepted as all good coming from him, without disputing it being good or bad, or resisting it, knowing that his thoughts toward us are good. Why? Because he has promised us that all things work together for our... Can somebody help me with that word? All things work together for our good. All things work together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. May God help us to understand the constitution of heaven as the ideal for Christian character. Holiness, that's the foundation of the kingdom, and it's also the ideal of Christian character. We didn't get all the way through four of them here, and I think I better quit. We may not get out as early as we did last Sunday morning. Let's stand together. Blessed are the hungry. Oh, that God would help us to be hungry more and more for what he wants us to have. And I believe that he wants us to have those first three that we've already looked at. And then we'll see about this hunger and thirsting for righteousness. Spend a little time this afternoon asking for the Lord to help us tonight. It'll be more than just singing if God comes and helps us. Look forward to the choir being here. But I want God to be in our midst, to walk these aisles and pews and minister to our hearts in worshiping him. Let's spend a little time this afternoon in asking him to come and help us tonight. Thank you for your attendance and attention. And trust nobody has to get a canoe out to get home. Lord bless you today. Dr. Dave Matlock, would you close in prayer this morning?